The streaming of this service is covered by copyright license from CCLI number 14636. Welcome to worship at North Borwen Uniting Church on Sunday, the 24th of August, 2025, the 11th Sunday after Pentecost. Please be seated. We come like Abraham, Sarah, and John the Baptist,
people with vision.
We come like Job, Thomas, and the Samaritan women,
people asking questions.
We come like Moses, Isaiah, and Jeremiah,
people opposed to injustice.
We come like Joshua, Deborah, and Stephen,
people with courage.
We come like Amos and Hosea and Esther, like Mary and Martha, like Matthew, Mark, Luke and John.
People with a in the story of faith.
Let us worship God.
This land is God's land for which the Wurundjeri people have cared since time immemorial. We acknowledge their elders past and present, and we commit ourselves to the covenant between the Uniting Church and the Uniting Aboriginal and Islander Christian Congress. Our first hymn today is together in song 87, "You are behind me, Lord, you are before." Please be seated. Let us bring our prayers to God. Let us pray. God of life, you have known us since before we were formed in our mother's wombs as images of you. You are gentle, knowing us with an intimacy we cannot comprehend. You are merciful, watching everything we do or leave undone with compassion. Because you know every part of us, our good intentions as well as the times we falter, we have confidence to bring to worship our whole selves, to be fully loved, free from all that bows us down, and fully forgiven. God of life, you consecrated us before time and freed us to live life in all its fullness. But we forget that your glory is the human person fully alive and yield to fear, living restricted lives. We trust in the tangible rewards of this world and neglect your promises. We accept divisions and widen rifts in our families, our communities, and in the world. God of life, open us to your healing. Free us from all that distances us from your presence. Give us your grace and inspire us to serve you with courage. Through Jesus Christ, who comes to save. Amen. In Christ there is life. With Christ there is freedom. Because of Christ there is hope. Hear then the words of Christ to us. Your sins are forgiven.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
And now we listen for God's word.
A reading from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 4 to 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "O Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a boy,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." And a reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand upright. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which to work, on which work ought to be done. Come on those days to be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he was doing.
The picture book I'm going to read you today is called For Every Child, and it was written by UNICEF and illustrated by a variety of illustrators from around the world. Whoever we are, wherever we live, these rights belong to all children under the sun and the moon and the stars. Whether we live in cities or towns or villages, or in mountains or valleys or deserts or forests or jungles. Anywhere and everywhere in the big wide world, these are the rights of every child. Understand that all children are precious. Pick us up if we fall down, and if we are lost, lend us your hand. Give us the things we need to make us happy and strong, and always do your best for us whenever we are in your care. All children should be allowed to live and grow, and grow and grow, until we are grown up and can decide things for ourselves. Maz, Zara, Betty, Juan, Suyin, Reza, Paolo, Ye, Yoko, Muhammad, every one of us shall have a name and land to call our own. Keep our families together, and if we have no family, look after us and love us just the same. Allow us to tell you what we are thinking or feeling. Whether our voices are big or small, whether we whisper or shout it, or paint, draw, mime, or sign it, listen to us and hear what we say. No one on earth has the right to hurt us, not even our mums and dads. Protect us always from anyone who would be cruel. If we are disabled, either in body or in mind, treasure us especially and give us the care we need to live happily in the world. Watch over us. Wrap us up against the cold and the rain and give us shade from the hot sun. Make sure we have enough to eat and drink. And if we are sick, nurse and comfort us. Teach us all to read and write, and teach us well so we grow up to be the best we can at whatever we wish to do. Take care of our earth, the flowers, the trees, the rivers, the seas, and teach us how to care for it in our turn. All children shall have time to play and time to rest when we are tired. In times of war, do not make us part of any battle, but shelter us and protect us from all harm. Allow us to say our own prayers in our own words, whether in churches or temples, synagogues or mosques, chapels or shrines, or any other place a prayer may be said to our own God. And let us sing and dance and dress in the ways of our people. Do your best to let everyone know that whoever we are, wherever we live, these are the rights of every child. The next hymn is Together in Song 421, Where the Spirit Is, There's Freedom. Thank you. Please be seated. That was a hymn from the days of Tim and my youth. We got it. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Over the past few weeks, we've been hearing from a series of Jewish prophets as they've watched the destruction of the nations of Israel and Judah. First, we heard from the prophets Amos and Hosea, who warned the northern kingdom of Israel that the Assyrians were coming to destroy it. The prophets were right. Israel fell to the Assyrians around 720 BCE, and the Assyrians sent some of the Israelite population into exile and settled others from the Assyrian Empire into the land where they married with the remnant, and their descendants became the Samaritans. Then we heard prophecies from Isaiah of Jerusalem, made after the fall of Israel, about the dangers facing the southern kingdom of Judah. At the very end of 1 Isaiah's career, in 701 BCE, Assyria invaded Judah, causing widespread destruction and leaving only the city of Jerusalem intact. Now we are hearing the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were at Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of King Josiah, son of Ammon of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of King Jehoiakim, son of Josiah of Judah, and until the 11th year of King Zedekiah, son of Josiah of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Normally, we begin these readings of the prophets with that introductory statement, so Marg should feel very grateful that the lectionary cut that out today. Jerusalem was taken captive by the Babylonians in 587 BCE, after the Babylonian Empire had overthrown the Assyrian Empire. And like the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire took many of the inhabitants of the land into exile. Although the introduction states that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah until the captivity of Jerusalem, it's evident that the book of Jeremiah continued to be written and rewritten during the exile itself, reflecting on that event. Often when I talk about the lectionary readings, I advise you to go home and read the entire book. I'm frustrated that the lectionary only gives us two readings from the books of Ruth and Jonah, for instance, when the whole books themselves are so wonderful. I am not going to suggest that you go home and read the book of Jeremiah. For one thing, it's one of the longest books in the canon, second only to the book of Psalms. And for another, it's a book that makes no chronological sense. It switches from speaker to speaker and from image to image. It includes poetry, prose sermons, and biographical pieces about Jeremiah himself, all mixed together. And appallingly, some of it describes the nation and the city of Zion as a lustful woman. On every high hill and under every green tree, you sprawled and played the whore. How lightly you gad about changing your ways. You shall be put to shame by Egypt as you were put to shame by Assyria. And how will the nation be put to shame? By being metaphorically sexually assaulted. And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? It is for the greatness of your iniquity that your skirts are lifted up and you are violated. The lectionary readings avoid this imagery, and in this case, I agree with the lectionary. But there are three things that I think make the book of Jeremiah worthy of its place in the canon, despite its chronological confusion and the absolute awfulness of some of its imagery. The first is that this is obviously a book in which a traumatized people are coming to terms with their trauma. When trauma happens, it challenges the way people make meaning in their lives. Most people have a basic, unspoken understanding that the world is a benign place and that it makes sense, that there is a connection between what we do and what happens to us. Trauma can destroy that. The people of Judah believed that they were the people of God and that God had given them the land on which they lived. The defeat by Babylon, the destruction of the temple, and the exile of many of the community's most prominent members challenged all that. They needed to find a way of dealing with the loss of their political and religious institutions, the loss of their territorial integrity, and the loss of an unquestioned national identity. I've said before that I am not a fan of one of the ways they made sense of this, by deciding that everything that had happened to them was God's punishment for their sin. Your ways and your doings have brought this upon you. But it did enable them to keep identifying as the people of God, even in exile. And the prophecies of Jeremiah include not only warnings of doom, but offerings of hope. Because if God caused the exile, God could also relent and allow the exiles back home. The second thing I appreciate about the book of Jeremiah is its laments. Jeremiah complains so much about what is happening to him that there is an English word, Jeremiad, which means a long mournful complaint or lamentation, a list of woes. The life of the prophet Jeremiah, as seen in the book of Jeremiah, is a lived parable of what is going to happen to the people of Judah. As they will be, he is abused and destroyed. And we see the beginning of this in today's reading when God calls Jeremiah and Jeremiah pleads not to be a prophet. The words, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you," may read to us as reassurance. God has known us before we were even conceived. But for Jeremiah, they're more like a threat. Jeremiah has a dreadful life, as most true prophets do. The people around him do not want to listen to someone who has been appointed to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow. Jeremiah is so persecuted by the rulers and priests of Jerusalem that at one point he cries out, "Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, 'A child is born to you, a son,' making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come forth from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame?" Joel Rosenberg says that Jeremiah's sharp departure from prophetic tradition and custom in setting forth his complaint so elaborately is wholly his own innovation, and there's nothing else quite like it in biblical prophetic literature. So if we ever feel that we need to be stoic under oppression, meekly folding our hands and saying, "These things are sent to try us," the book of Jeremiah, like the Psalms of Lament, gives us permission to cry out with all the anger and pain we feel. The third reason I'm glad that the book of Jeremiah is in the canon is because of the explanation Jeremiah gives for the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem, for God's judgment on the nation. Walter Brueggemann says that Jeremiah, descended from the priests who were in Anatoth, will have noticed the mantra, "Widow, orphan, alien, widow, orphan, illegal immigrant," throughout the Torah. This mantra is the social safety net by which the Lord ensured that the people of God cared for those who are often invisible, those without social power, those without social utility, who could contribute nothing of their own to the community's well-being. And so Jeremiah follows one of the Lord's instructions, stands at the gate of the Lord's house, the temple, and preaches an excoriating sermon. He proclaims God's words, "If you truly amend your ways, if you truly act justly with one another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, and shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then I will dwell with you in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your ancestors forever and ever." The people of God are only the people of God and will only be able to live in the land that the Lord gave them if. The Lord is appalled that his people have become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek. They know no limits in deeds of wickedness. They do not judge with justice the cause of the orphan to make it prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the needy. And so, shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not bring retribution on a nation such as this? Brueggemann writes, "How astonishing to attribute the loss of a city to maltreatment of widows and orphans." We don't need to believe that the actions of the Babylonian Empire were God's punishment on an unjust society to take seriously the idea that what God wants from God's people is justice. There's much discussion today about the right of nation states to exist. What a difference it would make in the world if we agreed with the Hebrew prophets that only those nations whose citizens act justly with one another, those nations that do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, those nations that do not shed innocent blood, have the right to dwell peaceably in their lands. Over the next 2 months, we'll continue to hear from the prophecies of Jeremiah, and we will have weeks of judgment before we reach the prophecies of hope. There is a lot of plucking up and pulling down, destroying and overthrowing before the time comes to build and to plant. As we listen to the terrifying warnings of destruction, it's important to remember that we know how God wants us to live. In the words of the prophet Micah, which we heard at the beginning of this liturgical year, "He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Amen. The next hymn is a new one, and we'll sing it several times over the next few weeks as we listen to Jeremiah, so you'll get a chance to learn it. It's together in song 679, "God of Jeremiah Grieving."
Oh,
Please be seated. Let us pray to the God who welcomes and provides for all, who hears our prayers and in whose image we are made. Loving God, we pray for your church, one holy, Catholic and apostolic. We ask that you continue to use our common worship, witness and service in your mission to the world. Bless your church as we seek to live in such a way that we may bear witness to the unity that is your intention and your gift. Make us humble in our service and generous with our invitations to the outcast. Today we pray particularly for our moderator, David, in the last week of his term, and our moderator-elect, Salisi, as he looks forward to taking on the responsibility of being moderator next week. Loving God, we pray for the world for which Christ died, the world that you have reconciled to yourself, the world that will at the end of time become the kingdom of our Lord and of the Christ forever and ever. We hold in our hearts before you the many places in the world in which violence and hatred reign, the places where your non-human creation is plundered and mistreated, the places where your human creation is ravaged by hunger and fear. Give the world's leaders the courage they need to stand up to the warmongers and genociders and to speak up for the poor and the oppressed. Loving God, we pray for this beloved country, Australia, this land that has nurtured and sustained the first peoples for millennia and the second peoples for centuries. May we be a country of reconciliation in which neighbours are loved and strangers are welcomed. May we live up to the best hopes and dreams you have given us and not down to the worst aspects of our national identity. Loving God, we pray for our community, for those who are burdened by suffering, the sick, those in need, and those mourning loved ones and times past. We pray for every member of the Uniting Church, that we may live out our calling to confess the faith of Christ crucified and to be his faithful servants. May we be Christ's body, his hands, his feet, the eyes with which he looks with love on those in need. In the silence of our hearts, we hold before you the names of those we know in particular need. We make our prayers through Christ, our Lord, Mother, and Friend, who taught his disciples to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Your offering for the work of this congregation and the wider church will now be received. Please stand. Let us pray. Loving God, we rejoice that our lives are already consecrated by you. Inspired by the knowledge of your love, giving thanks for the gifts you offer us each day, we pray that these offerings and our lives may further your kingdom on earth. Amen. And our final hymn today is Together in Song 209, And Can It Be?
Thank you.
Two quick notices. This afternoon here at the church is the Music for David fundraising concert. So 2 p.m, information around the place. Please come if you can. I can't come because at 2 p.m. I am marrying a couple at Auburn Uniting Church. And I cannot be in two places at once. And the other notice is next week, Eugene and I have the great joy and privilege of attending Synod, to which we are looking forward with great excitement. And Alistair will be taking the service here. God bless our eyes that we may recognize injustice or neglect. God bless our ears that we may hear the cry of the persecuted. God bless our mouths that we may speak words of welcome and truth. God bless our shoulders that we may bear the weight of making a new world. God bless our hands that we may work together with all people to establish a just and lasting peace. God bless our hearts that we may be transformed into witnesses of faith, justice, and love. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.